Guys, welcome. My name is Craig, and it's a joy to serve here on staff at Riverside. What a wonderful morning we're having, and it's so good to see all of you. And so welcome to you, and welcome to all of you who are joining for the first time and your family and with family for holidays and joining us. It's just great to see you. So yes, that video is what we do at the start of each year. We have been doing to help Seizeware continue doing what he's doing here at Riverside. And so if you don't know, and if that video wasn't clear, Seizeware is studying theology at the seminary up here in Joburg. He started out as an intern, and he has been obedient to what he feels God is calling him to, and that is to train and equip himself to go full-time in ministry and to serve the Lord full-time with his life. And as you know, it's not easy to do that, and we as a church are trying our best to resource him and to get him there and to carry on equipping him, and you get a chance to partner with that. And you've seen, if you've been with us this year, you know what a source of joy our Next Gen ministry is for all of us. And you, if you're a parent, you know what Riverside does for our kids. And that's because we've got phenomenal young people who are serving the Lord in that space. And so if you would like to invest in that more, you can do that by investing in Seizeware. And those are all those details. And if you want more clarity on that and how you can do that, please come and talk to me about that, because we'd love to continue investing into this young man's life. Okay. So yeah, please consider that this year. Right. The last Sunday of 2023. Right. For some of us, it's like a huge sigh of relief. I made it. It's over. But then this like double-edged sword, because 2024 starts tomorrow. And it's another year where I've got to somehow figure out 365 dinners for my family. You know, like 280 school lunch boxes need to get packed. And if 2023 was anything to go by, oh man, what is 2024 going to bring? Because what a roller coaster this year was, right? I mean, trying to like figure out our financial complexities, trying to like navigate water outages. Well, I know some people didn't have water for weeks on end. When your load shedding schedule, you've planned for it, but then nobody switches the switch back on for your area. And the things that we've had to navigate and deal with, they kind of just like added so much pressure and complexity. But then we had that wonderful window period of 3 weeks where we were just riding the roller coaster of world sport dominance and just the joy that that gave us as a country, and really just was like, gah. And then there's like global pressures where we're looking at the news and, you know, this country's invading this country and these guys are fighting these guys. And you know, we're just seeing such humanitarian like crisis. Just, man, who feels their life is getting more complex? A number of hands are going up, right? Because it feels like that, right? Like every year rolls in and our lives are getting more and more complex. So I was thinking about this, right? And do you know, well, you know, there's this thing that's actually called the complexity bias. It's a genuine thing that they have done clinical studies on. And there is this thing about the human condition that psychologists have called the complexity bias. Now, this is amazing. And the complexity bias is this. It describes our tendency to prefer complicated explanations and solutions over simple ones. I'm not making this up. This is part of our human condition. We like to make things more complicated. Oh, Craig, come on, it's the last Sunday of the year. Right? The amazing thing about it is, and as they've tried to like unpack this, we genuinely will look at something, and instead of going for something simple, we would look at all the parts involved in something and even go, that's too hard for me, I'm not going to engage in that. Or I'm not going to try that because it looks too difficult. How many of you have heard someone say that or ever said that yourself? Right? A number of hands are going up. That's because to be human is to engage in the complexity bias. All right? So we will always tend to make things more complicated. I'm going to give you a couple of examples where you're going to see this, and I'm not pointing you out. These are just general, and so I'm not attacking you. Okay? You might feel that this is true for you, but I want to start with an easy one. Right? Tea and coffee. Okay? It's like the most common drink in the world. Every culture around the world has some kind of tea or coffee. Right? At its most simplest, it's like dried leaves and beans seeped in hot water and you have a drink. Okay, if I say I'm going to make everyone tea and coffee, what's your order going to be? Okay, very different, right? Because now you're going to go like, some of you guys are weird, even with instant coffee, right? Which is very simple. I know that there are people here who have milk first in their coffee powder. Okay, there's an amen there. And some of you are shaking your heads, right? I mean, some of you will only drink tea from a specific cup in your house. Otherwise, it doesn't taste right. And so we take something as simple as tea and coffee, and where some of you are just instant coffee people, and that's okay, and you prefer convenience, some of you, what beans? Where are the coffee beans from? Is it single origin? Are they organic? Yeah, what is their coffee score? Oh, what machine are you roasting it in? What was the temperature of the water? How many pressure, or what was the pressure that you ran it through there? Okay, I only actually want 140 mils of milk in my, because something as simple as that, and if you've been to a coffee shop, and those of you who drink real coffee, you know, it's not just like, so I'll just share this. I often think people, now, I was really bad at one point, and the Lord has done some healing. But I really believed that instant coffee was the soil that real coffee plants actually grew in. But I'm not there anymore. I've pulled back a little bit. But you just go and you look at the menu. There's like 3 pages of menu items for coffee. Because something as simple as a dried leaf in hot water or a dried bean seeps in hot water, people are pursuing perfection with high-tech equipment and very specific ways of doing it. Okay, that's a fun example. But bring it a little bit home. When we're feeling very tired, we go to the doctor to check our iron levels. And so we go into supplements to deal with our fatigue instead of going a little bit inward to go, well, how much water am I drinking and what time do I go to bed at night? Because we go, can't possibly be me. Or as something as simple as, am I drinking enough water? No, the solution's got to be a little bit more complex than that. So I need to go find a medical professional to figure out what's wrong with why I'm tired. Okay, now sometimes we do need to go to doctors to figure that out. So I'm not slamming medical professionals with this. But there is a mental tool called Occam's Razor. It is the kind of the opposite of the complexity bias. So Occam's Razor says this: when faced with 2 possible explanations for the same evidence, the one that requires the fewest assumptions is most likely to be true. So we are always going to be, and this is a rule of thumb, it's not, there will be exceptions to that, but basically what's always going to be at war within us as people is when faced with a problem, we're going to tend to the more complex solution. We're going to reject the simple one. And the mental tool that we need to kind of work into our lives is if something is simpler, it's probably going to be better. Right? So you're following me this morning. Okay? So we have this complexity bias in us, and simple is actually usually going to be better. And this is true for our faith. And so over the next few weeks, as we move into 2024, I want to encourage us to think and realize and work into our behavior this idea that it isn't actually that complicated. It's not this blackboard full of X's and Y's and you know, when you do maths and it's not numbers but letters, you know, it's not that complicated. And our faith is not that complicated. We overcomplicate our faith. We overcomplicate things with Jesus in a big way. And I want to bring us back to some very simple truths about who God is and how we can engage that. And so work towards actually simple is better. And let's figure that out and engage that for 2024. So the biggest one that I really want to encourage us with is this, is that God wants to engage us. Our faith, Christianity, at its core is there is a God who has a relationship with us. That is as simple as it is. He has done everything and made everything possible for us to be in relationship with him. And so every believer, if you call yourself a Christian, you've put your faith and trust in him, should be experiencing in increasing measure closeness with the Father. And I know that that's not true for all of us. And so I want us to see how God has made that simple. And so we're going to look at a couple of scriptures this morning, but our first one is going to be Jeremiah 29. And we're going to be reading from verse 10. Now, in here is maybe the most misquoted and quoted verse in the history of Christianity. We're going to bypass that one for this week because when people go to this passage, they miss something so beautiful and incredible about the nature of God. So we're going to go through Jeremiah 29 to launch us into seeing how simple it is to engage the Father. So Jeremiah 29 from verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And this is why people love verse 11 and never go past verse 12. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from the nations and the places where I've banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from which I've carried you into exile. So verse 13, 14, just absolutely brilliant. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. Now this passage is amazing, right? Because the context here is this is quite far into the nation of Israel's journey. They were in captivity. They were slaves as a nation in Egypt. God miraculously brings them out of slavery. They spend 40 years wandering the wilderness, but then God brings them into the land that he promised them through Abraham. They build a temple. They set everything up. Everything is kind of running smoothly, and then they start to lose the plot. So much so that God raises up the nation of Babylon. Babylon conquers them and pretty much takes most of God's people, and now they are back in captivity, or as this passage says, in exile in another country serving other people. So they've almost gone right back to where they were in Egypt. So this is one of their lowest points in their history. And they're there because of their own disobedience and they're not following and listening to God. And that's why I like this passage so much, because at their lowest, it's showing who God is and so much about his nature and character. So here is a prophet. His name is Jeremiah. God's spirit is on him. And he writes back and he's sending a letter to God's people in exile. And in this letter, it's talking about who God is and what he does. And this is why it's so important, because again, at their lowest, they're there because of their own disobedience, their own consequences. What is God saying? He says, call on me, pray, and I will listen. Seek me, I'll be found by you. Right, these are disobedient people, right? Is this an angry God? No. At their lowest, God is saying, seek me, and you will find me. If you call on me, I will listen. And this is why I say it's not complicated, right? We have a Father, our Creator God, who even in their worst behavior, his people, he shows what his character is and how he wants to engage us. So at your lowest, seek me, you'll find me. Even in your worst disobedience, call on me. I'll hear you and I'll answer. And this is why it's just so amazing and it's so simple. Like, what do I have to do as a Christian? Call on the Lord, seek him. He hears and you find him. Right? That's as simple as what relationship with the Father is. And again, this is not something that is once off in Scripture. Right? There's some incredible parallels with what's happening in Jeremiah 29 and a passage that Steve and I preach about so much. And it's such a phenomenal story. And that's the prodigal son in Luke 15. Right, here's what it says in Luke 15, verse 20. And he arose, the prodigal. Now, the Israelites, they're in a foreign land. They're in captivity. They're not with the Father. They're not in the promised land. They're not in the land of their inheritance. They're somewhere else. They're with a pagan nation in exile. And God is saying, call on me. You'll find me. Seek me. You'll find me. Call on me. I'll hear you. And so Luke 15, verse 20. And he arose, this is talking about the prodigal son, remember, he's squandered all his wealth, he's gone to foreign nations, he's really just kind of messed up and at his lowest points in his life. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. Right, Jesus is telling a parable. Parables show what the kingdom is like. And so when Jesus is telling a parable, he's showing us the nature of the Father. And so when the Israelites are at their worst, he's like, call on me. I'll hear you. Seek me, you'll find me. Here's the son who has squandered everything. He's messed up. He's blown it. Dirty, filthy. He's a long way off. He's messed up everything with the Father. And what does it describe about the Father here? Compassion. Embraced him. Kissed him. Okay, what is that showing us about the nature of the Father with us engaging him? Is it complicated? What does the son do to engage the Father? He literally just turns and starts heading home. And the Father does everything. While he's a long way off, runs to him, embraces him, kisses him. This is just an incredible thing about what he has set up for us to experience and engage him. Matthew 6, verse 6, Jesus is teaching about prayer. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That is an amazing link between I'll hear you, I see you, call on me, I listen. Here he says, when you pray, your Father sees. And so everything about our relationship with God is an act of God who is wanting to engage us and invites us into engaging him. In all of those passages, there's nothing complicated. There's no hoops that we are required to jump through to get the attention of the Father. In fact, in all of these things that we've read so far, the invitation is from him. And in it, it's I will, I hear, I see. If you're not convinced at how simple this is yet, 1 Chronicles 16:11. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Amos 5:4. This is what the Lord says to Israel. Seek me and live. 2 Chronicles 15:1 to 2. Now the Spirit of God came unto Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now this isn't like a great cosmic game of hide and seek. Okay, God, are you in the cupboard? You know, God under the bed? No. Okay, it's not like that. And this is what is so amazing here. He will let you find him. Right? Is God making it difficult for us to seek and engage him? Yes or no? No. Nothing about what God has done has made it difficult for us to engage him. He's done it all. He has set it up so that we can find him. And this is why I love this 2 Chronicles 15 passage. He is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. Right? All the passages we've read, same thing. There's this consistency in the nature of God and how he wants us to experience him. So the call from the Lord is seek him. And you will find him. And so I don't need to go into 2024 thinking, how am I going to figure out my faith? It's set up for me to win. Right? I don't have to work hard to experience the Lord in my life. Because all he says is seek me. He says, pray and I see you. Call on me, I will hear you. When you are with me, I am with you. All of those are true for us. But here, again, complexity bias as Christians. The other day, I walked past a Christian bookstore. Now, please, I'm not slamming Christian bookstores because they're a huge benefit to a lot of people. But the complexity bias that exists in our faith is the number of types of Bibles that are on the shelves. Okay, now, if you have one of these, again, I'm not attacking you. This is just an example of how things are complicated, right? Now, you want to go buy a Bible, but now which Bible? Okay, this study Bible, this coloring in Bible, this doodle Bible. But now, is it this type of study Bible or that guy's study Bible? And then, okay, but now I want to go to pray. And so now I turn to the shelf and I see the books on prayer. And there's two rows of books on how to pray. And so what ends up happening as Christians, and this has been true for me, so I'm sure it's true for many of you, is that I spend a lot of time consuming stuff about Christianity. So I will listen to podcasts about praying. I will go and do some research on effective ways to pray. And I'll look and I'll download an app and I'll see the Bible reading plans. But then I've got to evaluate which Bible plan works for me because there's 17 of them. Because there's a Bible reading plan for single moms and a Bible reading plan for working dads. And, you know, there's just so many different applications. And now in researching complexity bias, there's an interesting thing. The way to fight complexity bias is to reject research and start action. Okay, so to overcome complexity bias, I've got to, now, again, that sounds like Craig, are you saying I must never research anything? No. But what we realize is if we want to start having a simpler life, we have to move to action. I am a researcher. Ask my wife. I start to engage in something, and I read book after book, and I read blogs, and I listen to. I am a researcher. Okay, I won't engage in something unless I've researched it thoroughly. But I also find that there can then be very little action around that because I've spent how much time researching and very little action. Why? Because I tend to the complexity of it. I try to understand and understand and understand and understand. And engaging the Father is as simple as reading his word and praying. And this is where, okay, there might be a place for devotions, but just think about the complexity bias with devotions. On a devotional book, most times it's one verse of scripture and a page and a half of someone else's explanation of it. Because we go, I can't understand the Bible myself. So I tend to read and listen to other people talking about the Bible. And so I engage with that for years and years and years. And so, yes, you're being edified, you're being encouraged. But if you then had to tally up, how much have I learned or listened to other people talking about the Bible? or reading other people's commentary on the Bible and hearing what other people say about that verse, instead of going, God, this is your word, speak to me. And I'm going to read it. And God, I am going to seek you. I'm going to seek you with all my heart. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. I'm not going to hear somebody else praying, and I'm not going to listen. And there is place for that. I'm not saying there isn't. But in the complexity of our faith, we often outsource it because we go, I don't understand the Bible. And I don't like praying. I'm not good at praying. And the amount of times I've heard a Christian say, I'm not good at praying, like I get really worked up. Because here's something that we do, right? So many of us will take our problems, take the stress of our lives, and even in very unhealthy, toxic relationships, we'll kind of spill out everything that's going on in our lives, but then we'll want to pray and we'll kind of plaster up our anger and our frustrations, and we'll go, oh God, and then, you know, and so we'll talk it out in a negative way to someone and not even go with our real emotions to the Father and just pray with what we're feeling. And so this is what I'm kind of talking about, where we spend time thinking about, or we listen to other people saying good sermons, great podcasts with great people unpacking the Bible. But if we're honest, how much time do we spend reading the living, active Word of God for ourselves, the actual pages of Scripture, and trying to figure that out and apply it to our lives? And even if all you do for the next year is read the Lord's Prayer, where he teaches us how to pray. You're going, Craig, that's far too simple. Read the same passage every day. I'll let you in on a secret. How I read the Bible is I stay in the same place sometimes for months and months. I think the longest I've spent is maybe 7 or 8 months in the same passage of Scripture, just seeking the Lord in it to see, do I understand it? Am I living it out? Am I being obedient to this? Instead of like page, 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 and there's been no change. And so there is actually huge benefits to doing something as simple as reading the Bible and even rereading and rereading and rereading, because we complicate our faith by going, well, what are you reading in the Bible? I've been reading the same passage for the last, what? No, and you see, like, that doesn't go against everything we get taught, everything we get kind of shown about what it means to follow Jesus. Instead of just the very simple thing of accepting the invitation into seek me, pray and I hear you. And we have this. This is the fully revealed Word of God. You want to know him? Everything about Jesus is written in the four Gospels. Again, it's not that complicated to figure out and seek and learn about our Father, because Jesus says, when you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. It's that simple. You want to know about the character of God? Look how Jesus loved people and how he treated people. You want to do that well? Look at the life of Jesus and put one or two of those things into practice, and you are going towards action instead of research and hearing about Jesus, and start to live like Jesus. And the invitation is that simple. And I really want to stress and reinforce, it's not that complicated. What he has made available to us is so simple that we go, surely it can't be that easy. Surely it's not as easy as reading Scripture, praying, seeking him, and then putting it into practice with as best as I can. It is that simple. And the fruit and the reward that comes from that is massive. Because we all do know the difference between research and action, right? Because we use, let me not use a food example. Reading about the ocean, watching videos about the ocean, watching documentaries on the ocean can never equate to diving into the ocean and experiencing the waves and the water. Okay, if you don't like swimming, that's a terrible example. But you get what I'm saying. You can study about anything, but once you experience it for yourself in action, everything changes. And that's what our faith is about. And that's the invitation. that you as an individual have everything available to you with that invitation to start to experiencing in action the closeness of relationship with the creator of the universe who invites us in to seek him and experience him and to talk to him because he hears us and that invitation is there. I really hope you are not already ticking through your mind, but Craig, my schedule and my morning with the kids and I have to feed the dogs and my alarm goes off at 5:30 because my life is complicated. You're already slipping into complexity bias. You don't need to. You don't need to have a perfect still environment for God to speak to you. Okay, you don't need to have the dogs quiet and the kids still asleep and a perfectly sorted out office to now have this encounter with the Lord. Okay, that is a lie. Yeah, that's nice. And those are good times. And so, you know, if you have that luxury, yeah. But if you, you know, like us, it's nearly impossible to be up before my kids are. Bring Jesus into that. You know, Jesus is not this God who goes like, sorry, your kids are talking, so I'll just wait till your kids are finished and then you can give me a thought. Or wait till the dishes are done before you give me a thought. No. Like just, it's as simple as just seek him. And you can pray throughout your day and engage the Lord with everything that's going on in your life because that's definitely going to be better than nothing. And you can turn the radio down a little bit while you drive and pray before work. And you can turn the TV off an hour early and get to sleep a little bit better. And there's so many things that are in our control that will help us to do what he has made possible for us. So church, here's your first challenge as you head into 2024. It's not that complicated. All right? It's not that complicated. Seek the Lord. Because he wants to be found by you. What an invitation. And when you pray, he hears and he sees. Isn't that an easy win in your faith? And so I want to encourage you with that. Let's pray. God, forgive us for how we overcomplicate everything in our lives. And how we even overcomplicate you. But God, I'm so thankful that you have made it as simple as seek you. And you have shown us that when we seek you, we are found by you. And that you've given us everything for our lives, for our parenting, for our marriage, for work and godliness, life and faith. It's in your word. And you've made it plain for us. You've also given us the empowering presence of your Holy Spirit as a comfort and an aid as we do life and faith with you. So God, help us as we think about you to realize, God, you invite us into relationship. You call us to seek you and say you'll find me. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you that there is nothing harder in our faith than just going, God, and praying, and we know you hear us. I'm so thankful that you revealed your character to us, that stories of people in their lowest, you still call us to call on you, and you hear us and see us there. So God, help us to seek you, and to really seek you this year. And that as what's going to start to really define us is people who live out our faith in real action. We thank you so much for that. In your holy name, amen.